Just a couple of notes of business before we get to the homily. Father Sneth has not yet been transferred. Me filling in this weekend has been scheduled for several months already as he's on vacation this weekend and this coming week with his family. And you will also have noted that at the beginning of the Mass, we did not say our prayer for our new bishop for a very practical reason, because as of the announcement on Friday, we have a new bishop, Father Michael Malloy of the Diocese of Rapid City has been named the next bishop of our diocese. I happen to know Father Michael. He was 2 years behind me when I was at St. Paul Seminary, and a couple of years ago when we were on a road trip, we stopped in Rapid City to see Bishop Blaise Supich, who was then the bishop there. He's now the Cardinal Archbishop of Chicago, to visit him. And he wasn't there, so Father Michael was there, so we had a chance to visit with each other. I think he's going to be a very, very, very good fit for this diocese. We were a little surprised, for one thing. He was named, actually, after a very short period of time. It only took about 7 months. We thought for sure it was going to take about a year. And normally all of the announcements on new bishops come out on Tuesday. Why they announced this one on Friday, I have no idea. And somebody else asked me, well, it's sort of odd. I mean, they took Father Mulich and sent him to Rapid City, and now they'll take Father Malloy from Rapid City and send him to Duluth. Why didn't they just stay where they were? It was sort of like a professional football team. Well, we'll give you Father Mulich if you give us Father Malloy, and we want a second-round draft pick of all the seminarians next year. I have no idea why they did that. All I know is that as of October 1st, I think his ordination is scheduled in Duluth. We don't know anything about it yet, but I'm sure more information is coming out on that. And so I don't want you to simply, you know, stop praying, you know, for bishops. Don't pray for a new bishop, but pray for the man who has been named our new bishop. It is just, as I have said time and time again, it is just not easy being a bishop in the church today. It's just a really, really difficult job. And so he needs all of the prayers that we can place before God on his behalf. When we get to our readings today, our second reading is from the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. And it's one of the primary scriptures when we start talking about original sin, because they use very much the idea that, okay, there was the old Adam and the old Eve, there was the new Adam and the new Eve, which is basically Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so they look at that and how they are different. And Paul reminds the people to whom he's writing, you know, sin entered the world through one man. You know, and it was basically done away with through one man. That was the new Adam, Jesus Christ, shedding his blood for our sins on the cross. Because when you look at the big picture, Adam and Eve did what? They disobeyed God's will. He said, you can have this whole garden, just don't eat of the fruit of this tree. And they disobeyed it. And then we jump forward and we have Jesus and Mary. Father, I don't want to go through this tomorrow. He spoke on what we would call Holy Thursday, but thy will be done. The angel Gabriel pops into Mary's life and says, the Lord God wants you to be the mother of the Messiah, her great fiat, thy will be done. Where the old Adam and Eve failed, the new Adam and Eve succeeded. And original sin has always been and will continue to be our bugaboo. Because it's that inability to lead perfect lives with God, with others, and with self. And we just keep stumbling over ourselves. It's always there, and we're always fighting it. And we have to realize, though, that, you know, we look at that, and many times when, you know, couples will come in, and they've got their little baby that they're holding, and I talk about original sin, and they look sort of quizzically, and it's like, come on. Kids 2 months old, how can they possibly sin? Well, original sin is not the same thing as sins that we commit. Because it's a sin that is essentially contracted by the fact that we're born into the human race. And so it's a state, not an act. It's not the same thing as personal sin, where we know something is wrong and we go ahead and we choose to do it. So, and we struggle with it time and time again. But as I was reading through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there was a little quote that they had in there from St. Thomas Aquinas. And he was talking about the whole idea of us being sinful, and we just keep sinning and sinning no matter how hard we try. But he said something very interesting. There is nothing to prevent human nature's being raised up to something even greater, even after sin. So he says, yeah, we're sinners. But there's nothing that says you cannot become greater. You cannot become better. You cannot become holier. Because you read so many of the biographies or the autobiographies of saints. That's exactly what it is. I mean, you look at Augustine, one of the great theologians in the early church, one of the great minds. He led an absolutely immoral life in his first X number of years. And yet, he's one of the greatest saints in our church today. So he says, you know, there's nothing to prevent that. So we cannot think, well, okay, I sinned. That's it. No, no. There's nothing to prevent us from being something even greater, not even sin. But then there's a second part of this quote that's also interesting. He said, God permits evil in order to draw forth some greater good. And if I've been asked that question once, I've been asked that question 1,000 times. I mean, I think literally 1,000 times. Why does God allow evil? Some of it is a whole question. If you want to get real fancy, it's predicamental causality or transcendental causality. But why does God allow evil? A, because he gave us a free will. But Aquinas looks at it and he says, okay, God permits evil in order to draw forth some greater good. And I think a perfect example of that is what we are going through at this point in our society. A couple of weeks ago, George Floyd was killed here in Minnesota. And you know how things have gone. That was evil. I mean, taking anybody's life is evil. No doubt about it. But then all of a sudden, we look at things, and all of a sudden, as a nation, we're starting to get a little bit more serious about dealing with racism. I mean, the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, you know, over 100 years ago. But it doesn't mean that people of color, any color, are free. Maybe legally, they're free. But we still have that deeply embedded racism in our country. And you even look back in the time of when Franklin Roosevelt was trying to get us out of the Great Depression and that. There were a group of senators and representatives in the southern state called Dixiecrats. And they were as racist as could be. But Roosevelt needed their votes to get his things passed in Congress. And so they gave them essentially almost carte blanche to do what they wanted. And there was racism that was running rampant. And so we're not there yet, folks, by any stretch of the imagination. And so we have this very evil act. But maybe there's going to be some greater good that comes out of this. That for once and for all, we're going to deal with this whole idea of race in our culture. But we have to be careful. We have to be very careful, we who live here in Grand Rapids. Because we can very easily say to ourselves, I'm not a racist. I don't have a racist bone in my body. And I would ask, when's the last time you have seen a black person in this church? When's the last time you've seen a black person in this church? It's very easy to say, I'm not a racist, when we're not dealing with people of color, whether it's black, whether it's yellow, whether it's red, whatever it is, it's very easy to say, we're all the same. We're all white Americans. It's easy to say that we're not racist. It's very easy to say that we're not racist. Because we know, in very practical terms, we probably are not going to have to deal with it here in Grand Rapids. But you know, there's all sorts of other isms besides racism that we might be guilty of. Maybe when we look at how people dress, maybe when we look at people that, you know, have less than we have. You know, all those other things that we look at. Maybe it's not called racism, but there's something else there that we're not accepting them as human beings, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at what they're wearing. Look at what they did here. Look at how they're taking advantage of all the social programs. We have to be very careful, because it's so easy for us to absolve myself and say, I'm not a racist, therefore I don't have to deal with this, knowing that, you know, we're probably going to be a long time before we have a black family that's going to join this church. So it's very easy for us to say that. But take a look at your attitudes. Take a deep, long, hard look at your attitudes. Maybe you're not racist, but maybe there's some other group of people that you're having trouble with, that you're having trouble seeing the face of God in each and every one of them. Because that's what we should be doing. And I'm hoping, you know, we've had a lot of false starts in dealing with all this reality of racism, and we never quite seem to get to the finish line. I'm hoping that this time, maybe we will. It's going to take a lot of effort, I know that, and it's going to take a lot of time, I know that. But it's the effort and the time that we must spend. And so we look back at sort of the catalyst for all of this, the death of George Floyd. Was it evil? It most certainly was. But as Thomas Aquinas reminds us, God permits evil at times in order to draw forth some greater good.